2 Timothy 2 today, 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, and once again, please grab that handout, that little PDF flyer that was sent out, or some of y'all, I think, just actually keep it next on your computer where you can just put notes on your computer. There you go, Oscar, right there. And let follow along with me as I read down through this extended passage. This extended passage. We're going to go to 2 Timothy 2, and I'm going to start at verse 14. And we're going to read all the way down to verse 26. And you will notice as I read down through here that there are that several of the phrases that are on that handout come from this section here in 2 Timothy 2, several of those phrases. And so we're going to talk a little bit about each of the phrases and what they mean. So if you would just follow along with me, it says at verse 14, 2 Timothy 2, 14, it says, "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers." By the way, that little phrase there, subverting of the hearers, that kind of sets the stage for several additional things he's going to say there. Let me let some more people in the room here. So it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And the word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already." And then you notice the phrase there, "and overthrow the faith of some." So that is one of the phrases we'll talk about. "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves." There's another phrase we're going to talk about. "If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him." We'll also talk about that. And it says, "at his will." So let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer as we get ourselves going tonight. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we can set aside here, this next little bit, away from all the, not just the busyness of life out there, but frankly, the confusion and the evil that we just see more and more. How your word tells us we live in this present evil world, where Satan is the god of this world, and that there continues to be an all-out assault against your word, rightly divided. And Father, we just ask that as we study a passage like this, and as we continue to have meet together like on these Zoom Bible studies, and then for conference coming up this week, and Father, we just pray that each and every one of us might have hearts that are hungry to learn, hearts that are thirsty to drink of the water of your word, and to be refreshed, to have our souls refreshed by time in the scripture with you. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, let me just remind everybody why we are studying what we are studying. We have for quite some time now been going through a series of questions and answers that we have grouped together under the category of salvation. And in that series of questions, we now are dealing with some subsets of the questions dealing with eternal security. And we went into great detail about the doctrine of eternal security and how you can know for sure from Scripture that once you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for your personal salvation, that because He is faithful, that's why you are secure forever. And we looked at a number of different passages, a lot of great detail about that. I would encourage you, if you want to have that reinforced in your thinking, or if you want to go back and study it further, not only for yourself, but maybe to help someone else that struggles with that, all those messages are available on our website. And so what we're looking at now is that if the doctrine of eternal security is true, and it is, well, then why in Paul's epistles, everybody grab the handout, grab that handout there. You should have, I think we sent it out initially 3 weeks ago, whatever like that. But and if you're new here and you didn't get it, you'll have to email me. I'll forward it to you. But it was attached to the email that was sent last Wednesday. But I can always send it to you again. Okay. At any rate, look at that list. If the doctrine of eternal security really is true, you can never lose your salvation, you can never be cast out of the family of God, then why do you find statements and words and phrases like these throughout Paul's epistles? These are not isolated just to one book in Paul's epistles. These are all throughout Paul's epistles. You see on the list there, you've got numbers 1 through 15. I'm just going to quickly go down that. Castaway, shipwreck, put away concerning faith. Boy, the next one, delivered unto Satan, that sounds pretty serious. They depart from the faith, that sounds pretty serious. Person's dead while she liveth. They deny the faith, and they're worse than an infidel. Well, then how can you still be a believer and it be said of you that you're worse than an infidel? No, that guy definitely lost his salvation. Yes?
No.
No. How about the one about having damnation? Whoa. Cast off their first faith. Well, then they clearly cast off their first faith, so how can they still be saved? Number 8 on the list, turned aside unto Satan. Next, overthrow the faith of some, oppose themselves, taken captive by him, the devil as will. Destroy not him, so you can actually destroy a believer. You can cause a weak brother to perish. Those are pretty serious words. Forsaken me, having loved this present world. To deliver. What about the thing about delivering such a one to Satan? One about the two I asked to add on your list. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, and Galatians 5, 19 through 21, that those which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So that means if you do those things, then you're not going to inherit, so therefore you must lose your salvation, okay? And we've already talked in great detail about Galatians chapter 5, where Paul says you are fallen from grace. We looked at that before we looked at the one, before we began to deal with this list right here. That one in Galatians 5, you're fallen from grace, that is probably those who promote the idea that you can lose your salvation, that's probably one of the most significant ones that they point to, the one about fallen from grace. That's a prominent one. So if you're not quite sure how to think that through or how to handle that, then again, we've already went over that. The messages on our website, please go back and take time to study through it and so forth. So we're just looking at some additional phrases in Paul's epistles, like the ones we read right here, that will, if these phrases and words are not referencing someone losing their salvation, then what are they a reference to? And on the top of your handout there, you can see that the paragraph, it says these phrases or words are not referring to the loss of the believer's salvation, but rather to some aspect or aspects of the believer's spiritual well-being, walk, or conduct, hence their usefulness or their service or their functioning as a member of the body of Christ. And maybe you could qualify that. Maybe we should say their lack of functioning properly as a member of the body of Christ, okay? And we've already looked at items on that list there, 1 through 5. What we're going to do, If you look at 2 Timothy, we actually also looked at, look back over to 1 Timothy 5. Let's just review this one real quick. 1 Timothy 5. when it says at 1 Timothy 5, I know we talked about this last week, but I think we just touched on it. Look at 1 Timothy 5:8. It says, "But if a brother, but if any provide not for his own, especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel." The context is that in denying the faith, he's denying the doctrine that saved him. So, can a believer deny the doctrine that resulted in their justification? Well, they sure can. That's exactly what the guy's doing right there. So, by his conduct, he is saying he doesn't believe the doctrine. By his conduct, his conduct. Oh boy, I got some feedback there. Hold on. Okay, is it gone there? Feedback gone now?
Yeah.
Hold on. Can y'all still hear that? Okay. What you can see at that verse 8, it says, "But if any provide not for his own, especially those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." His conduct is conveying a message. By his conduct, he's saying he doesn't believe the doctrine. Now, with his mouth and with his mind, he might say he is believing it, but his conduct is he's not believing the doctrine. That's what's happening in that verse. He's not talking about losing his salvation. Okay? Now, what I'd like you to do, we're going to go back to 2 Timothy. There were several of these phrases appear in 2 Timothy. Berta asked, what were the two references to add? Okay, so at the bottom of that list, add number 16. It's 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. And then number 17 is going to be Galatians 5, 19 through 21. In both passages, you'll see Paul says that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So we won't get to those tonight, but you can just add them to your list there, okay? All right, so several of these phrases appear over in 2 Timothy, which is why we're going to spend probably the bulk of our time here now to try to cover several of these. If you look over, for example, look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 18, you see right towards the end of the verse, overthrow the faith of some. Okay. When you look at 2 Timothy 2:25, you have someone that's opposing themselves. 2 Timothy 2:26, someone's taken captive by him, and that's by the devil, by Satan at his will. So again, those are obviously pretty intense and pretty strong statements, pretty strong conditions. One thing that we said a couple of weeks ago when we first introduced this list here was that even if you don't know what these phrases mean, you do know that they're not talking about losing your salvation, and you do know that it's not the label you want to wear. Right? Which one of these do you want to be true of you? How about none of them? Okay. So even if you don't know exactly what they mean, but you do know, you don't want this to be a description of your conduct, your lifestyle, your usefulness to the Lord as a member of the body of Christ. Okay. All right. So having said that, then, so we're going to just work through some things here in 2 Timothy 2 and address the phrases that appear here that sometimes people will point to say that see, you can lose your salvation. We're going to go all the way back to verse 14. 2 Timothy 2:14. Yeah, and before we begin there, it's important to remember the setting of the writing of the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is the last book that Paul wrote that became scripture. And he knew that when he wrote this book that he wasn't going to be this side of glory much longer. He knew he was going to be executed sometime before the end of winter. He also was very well aware of the fact that the church as a whole, the church, and I'm talking the church of the body of Christ, as a whole pretty much had left the doctrine, had abandoned what Christ gave to Paul for us in the dispensation of grace. When you see it, 2 Timothy 1:15, it says, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me." of whom are Phagellus and Hermogenes. When he says, be turned away from me, you understand, it's not that he has an inferiority complex. Remember, the Apostle Paul says, be ye followers together of me. So when they, and he says, be ye followers together of me as I also am of Christ, right? So when they turn away from Paul, you're turning away from Christ. Is that, that's what he's conveying there. And Timothy was aware when he says, all they which are in Asia. Now that, think about who that would be. That would be the Ephesians, the Colossians, the Laodiceans, and the saints of Hierapolis. That's interesting. But it would not include the saints at Philippi, because they were in Macedonia. It would not include the saints in Thessalonica. They were up in Macedonia. And it would not include, interestingly enough, the Corinthians. They were down in Achaia. That's kind of interesting to think about. You know, it's almost like the assemblies that had really grown and got established in Asia, Satan went full-on attack against them and was successful in getting them to walk away from the faith, whereas the Corinthians, who spiritually just were having so much trouble early on, they seem to really have come around, especially when you read 2 Corinthians in relationship to 1 Corinthians. And then when you read the book of Philippians, they, man, they stuck with Paul, even though there was that long period of time when they had kind of lost communication with him. And all indication from the Thessalonians, even though they had gotten off track with regard to their relationship to the rapture, as identified in 2 Thessalonians, they seem to have definitely gotten back on track. So it's something just kind of interesting to keep in mind. Also remember that when Paul wrote this book to 2 Timothy, Timothy himself, he was under great distress. He had been left, Paul had left him there at Ephesus to stand for the truth. And that tsunami of apostasy that was just beginning to come across Asia, Paul had left Timothy at Ephesus and for the purpose of standing for sound doctrine. And boy, that just swept across Asia. And so everybody basically they just abandoned the doctrine. So Timothy basically blamed himself is what happened. That's why when you see in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he's clearly down for the count. I mean, he's in tears. He's verse 4 of chapter 1. He's doubting whether or not he really believed this. Verse 5, he's let the fire of the word of God die down. Verse 6, he's gripped by the fear of fear. Verse 7, and he actually, verse 8, has become ashamed of the testimony of our Lord and even of Paul. You see that there? And so when Paul writes this book, he does it to not only make Timothy aware of the fact that he was aware of Timothy's situation, but he wanted to tell Timothy, listen, you're not the cause of the departure. You're not the reason that they that everybody's left. They made their own choice. And you remember what he told Timothy in 1 Timothy. Timothy, if you'll take heed to the doctrine, take heed to yourself, you'll not only save yourself, but you'll save them that hear thee. So those that didn't stick with it, they didn't listen to what Timothy was teaching them. They made a choice to depart. You see that there? So Paul writes 2 Timothy to encourage Timothy to stick with it. Okay, to look at 2 Timothy 1:8. He says, be not thou therefore ashamed. By the way, keep the word ashamed in mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. Which tells you he had become that. He had become ashamed of it. He began to back off a little bit. Okay? Was becoming intimidated by the tactics of the adversary. He says, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. That's what he was experiencing. That's what he was experiencing. He was experiencing the afflictions that you're going to get if you stand up for the word of God, rightly divided in the King James Bible. Right, Des? There you go. First hand, right? That's it right there. It's the afflictions of the gospel. But he tells him, be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. And then this is probably the most important phrase of that verse, according to the power of God. The power of God is the word of God. The ability, the power to stay in the fight isn't generated in our own flesh. The resource, the strength to stay in the battle and to be not ashamed and to go on another day and another day and another day, it's according to the power of God. The power of God is the Word of God. The Word of God is the source, the strength. If we're gonna stay in the fight, if we're gonna fight the good fight of faith, if we're gonna take the whole armor of God, we've got to do so according to the power of God, according to the ability of God's Word to work in us when we believe it, according to the ability of God's Word to sustain our inner man when we believe it. We have to remember, when we are weak, then Christ is strong. Just a real quick personal testimony. I hope you don't mind here. I had a situation happen this week. It was quite troubling in a number of different ways. And I'm not going to get into all the details. It's not necessary. But I had to stop and remind myself, Christ, I can't handle this. This is beyond what I would have imagined coming from who it came from and what was said. But they had to vent. But Christ, you have to be my strength. Lord, you got to be my strength right now, because this goes deep. It was a family issue. Etc. You don't need to worry about that. But all of us have family, and you know how sometimes things can happen, and you go, whoa, where did that come from? And boy, it did. Okay, but my point is simply this: that a passage like that, and a passage like 2 Corinthians, when I am weak, then I can appeal to God's grace. Then I will turn to His Word. If we're going to be in this battle, and we are in the battle, then we've got to be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, but we have to do it according to the ability of God's Word to sustain us. It's so important to remember, let's never try to fight the fight of faith in our own strength. It just doesn't work. It's not supposed to work. God's Word works, you know. When the Apostle Paul wrote 2 Timothy, he knows he's going to die. Paul knows he is going to be executed. He knows Timothy is going through hard times. And he basically says, hey, Timothy, guess what? I'm going to be executed, so I'm going to glory. And he turns the entire ministry over to Timothy. He said, hey, dude, it's your game now. Have fun. See you in heaven. Bye-bye. You know, it's just kind of, and he turns it over to Timothy, you know. And so he's really warning Timothy, preparing, equipping Timothy to make it through according to the ability of God's Word to sustain him. And so when you go to chapter 2, by the way, remember I said at verse 8, what word did I say? Let's bring with us in verse 8, what word? 1:8, the word ashamed, right? Look at verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless, I am not, what's our word? Ashamed. Look ahead, if you would, to verse 16. Lord, give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not, what? There's our word again, ashamed. Guess where that word appears again? 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Did you just see the connection there? While it is true that we often link the being ashamed in verse 15 at the judgment seat of Christ, and that is true, that's valid, the context is talking about being ashamed right here, right now, in standing for the truth of God's Word rightly divided. You see the sequence of that? Timothy had become ashamed. Paul, he himself went through the afflictions, and he learned how to not be ashamed, so to stay in the doctrine. And then Onesiphorus had to learn how to not be ashamed of Paul. He had to learn how to stand in the doctrine no matter the opposition. And so when he says in 2 Timothy 2:15, that needeth not to be ashamed. If we will study the word of God rightly divided, we trust what God's word says, then you know what? We don't need to be ashamed to stand for the word of God rightly divided, regardless of what the opposition says. Doesn't matter. Because your confidence is not in yourself. Your confidence is in the word of God rightly divided. The word of God rightly divided will stand the test of time. God is the one who gave it, and he's behind it, as it were. So when that verse says about a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, you don't need, when you stand for the word of God rightly divided, even if you stand alone, you don't need to be ashamed of the message. You don't need to backpedal or back off the message. You know, you don't be mean, don't be unkind, don't be vindictive, none of that stuff. Just be, as he says later on, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Just be that way, you know. Now, in our context then, look with me at verse 14 of chapter 2. Jason typed in, wrong doctrine will make us ashamed. It will, but the ashamed part is in relationship to the doctrine's ability to do the work and to sustain us. It's not us looking for our ability to be sustained. But you're right. If you get off in wrong doctrine, there's no power in that wrong doctrine. It'll let you down. So you will be ashamed. Look at verse 14. So he says this, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them to before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. So keep that in mind. As we go through this, he's warning Timothy to, listen, you're always going to have to be aware of the fact that there are going to be non-stop words to no profit that are going to subvert the hearers. That's the goal of those. It's always going to be there. It's never going to go away throughout the dispensation of grace. It's always going to be there. And he says, therefore, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The shame is in reference to the doctrine. If we stand in the doctrines of grace, when we go through affliction and suffering, and then we rest upon the doctrines of grace will not let us down. We won't be ashamed. It won't let us down. The doctrines of grace work. So while it is certainly true that the sense of being not ashamed is in relationship to the judgment seat of Christ after the rapture, the immediate context that followed after with what Paul said to Timothy and about himself and Onesiphorus is right here, right now, this side of glory. We stay in the doctrine. We let the doctrine work in us. Then when we go through affliction, suffering, difficulties, we find our rest in Christ. We rest in the grace of God. We remember that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And then when that comes along and settles our inner man back down, you know what it just did? It demonstrated that it worked, and it works. So it won't let us down. We won't be ashamed. You see that? You see the picture there? How many of y'all have found that to be true? Let me ask you a different way. I'll ask the same question, but let me look at a different verse. Look over to Romans 5 here. How many of you have found the word of God rightly divided, the grace message, to help you through some difficult time? Anybody here? I think every hand goes up. Why did it do that? Why did the word of God help you through that time? Why? Well, because it's the living word of God. It's God's life. Sean types in every day. Yes. Okay. That's right. The reason it works is because it's the truth. It's the living word of the living God. That's why it works. And that's why you study it. You can recognize the different dispensations. And so when you go through a trial, some challenge or difficulty, you won't be ashamed in that you won't have tried to appeal to the wrong verse. Yeah. How many of y'all have heard people about appealing to James 5 about if someone's sick and they need healing, they'll go get the oil. You got to, yeah, we've all heard that. You know, and you got to ask them, well, is it Vaseline or what kind of oil did you get? Olive oil. And you go get the oil and then you anoint them and you pray and then the prayer of faith, they'll recover. And then they didn't recover. It's because you use the wrong passage of Scripture, out of context, wrong dispensation. So the verse let you down. You are ashamed. You see that? It let you down. When you study the Word of God rightly divided, you understand where we are in the dispensation. We live in the dispensation of grace. Paul's our apostle. So when we go to the specific instructions in the dispensation of grace about how God is working now, so when we experience the sufferings of this present time, you know which verse to go to, and you know what verses not to go to, not to appeal to. And you go to the verses that apply to the dispensation of grace, and you make a conscious choice. I'm going to trust what that verse says. I'm going to trust that the sufferings of this present time, they're not even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. I'm going to trust that that is so. And when we set our heart on that and trust that it is so, it calms down the inner man. You weren't ashamed. You studied the Word of God rightly divided so that you wouldn't be ashamed. And when you look at this passage, look over to Romans 8, and I'll ask this question again. Look at verse 3. Romans 5. Romans 5:3 says this, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Have any of us experienced that sequence in our life as believers? How many of you? Right? You see that? How come that worked? It's because that is how God is working. He's not healing. He's working in the inner man. Bringing about that patience and confirming his love towards us at Calvary. So because you studied the Word of God right divided, when you trust the Word right divided, then as you go through life and you appeal to the Scripture, the Scripture's not going to let us down. We're not going to be ashamed. But now go back with me to 2 Timothy 2. So what happens is this. So go back with me to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. He tells Timothy, in the light of how he is to study and equip himself spiritually for the battle, and to maintain his spiritual strength in the battle, because the battle's nonstop. He tells in verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings. That's a phrase we're bringing over from 1 Timothy 6:20. We're just not going to have time to look at it. It says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will, notice, increase. They're not going to get less and less and less. They're going to get more and more and more. And they're going to increase unto more ungodliness. And the context that this is speaking about, let me keep reading, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. The profane and vain babblings that are, I mean, that's someone in the room there. The profane and vain babblings mentioned in verse 16 that are increasing in the more ungodliness, he's not talking about out in the secular world. He's talking about the increasing of profane and babblings in the assemblies. Among those who profess to believe in Scripture, believe God, and so forth. Of course, profane and vain babblings are going to increase out in the world. Satan's the god of this world. We live in a present evil world. The context that he warns about is within those who say they are believers within the assemblies. That's where you got to watch for that stuff to creep in, as it were. And he gives this specific example. He says at verse 17 once again, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. By the way, both those guys were believers. Now watch. Watch what they're teaching. But concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Okay, now we got to think about this. You got to really kind of, wait a minute. Okay, I have a question for you. Is the resurrection past already?
No.
Yes or no?
No.
It's okay, some of y'all are shaking your head yes, some of you are typing in no. See, I didn't really qualify my question enough, did I?
No.
Again, you've got, come on, this is Pastor John. He asks trick questions, right? Yeah, that's right, Jeff. Whose resurrection? Exactly. Now, and this will help us. It's clear from verse 18, when Hymenaeus and Philetus are saying that the resurrection is past already, that they're not speaking that about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because that clearly had already happened prior to this. So it's some other resurrection they're talking about that they are saying is past, and by implication that the Ephesians missed it. So you know for sure that the reference to resurrection in verse 18 is not a reference to Jesus Christ and his resurrection. Does everybody understand why I say that?
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense? Why I'm saying that? Yes, no?
Yep.
Okay, great. So let me ask you some things about that. Hymenaeus and Philetus, do they believe in resurrection? Do they believe that Christ rose from the dead? So what's the problem? The problem is the timing of the particular resurrection that they're teaching and preaching about. They are talking about not the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, but the resurrection of members of the body of Christ. And they put it on a time schedule in the wrong place. You know what they did? You know what they didn't do? They didn't, verse 15, rightly divide the word of truth. Everybody see that? You see how Paul gives an important example of why right division is so important? You can believe a biblical doctrine, a scriptural doctrine, resurrection of believers, that's biblical, it's scriptural, but if you don't put it in the wrong place, I'm sorry, if you do put it in the wrong place, if you don't put it in the right place, you know what you're going to do? It's going to be profane and vain babbling. It's going to increase ungodliness. It's not going to produce godliness. And what it's going to do is actually going to overthrow the faith of people. So the phrase to overthrow the faith of some, you can see in the context, it's not a reference to someone losing their salvation. It's someone who has been led astray by false doctrine in that those false teachers teaching the Word of God wrongly divided. Something as specific as the timing of the resurrection of members of the body of Christ. What would this look like? In other words, if the resurrection has happened already that Hymenaeus and Philetus are talking about, then wouldn't that mean that Hymenaeus and Philetus, wouldn't that mean that they too weren't in that resurrection?
Yeah.
And therefore, that would have to mean that they were teaching that they're going to go through the tribulation period. You see that? That's exactly what was happening. And if you think that the Church of the Body of Christ is going to go through the tribulation period, you're just fundamentally destroying the Word of God rightly divided. You're destroying the distinction between prophecy and mystery. You are destroying the distinction between the Church of the Body of Christ and Israel. You are destroying the purpose of God forming the Church of the Body of Christ and His purpose for forming the nation of Israel. You're destroying all of it by mixing it all together and saying it's all the same thing. And it's not all the same thing. You are robbing the Lord Jesus Christ of his eternal plan of glory to glorify, for the Father to glorify Jesus Christ in the heavenly places by putting the Church of the Body of Christ up there. You're destroying all of that. It's no wonder that it results in overthrowing the faith of some. They wind up When you go back to chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, go back to 2 Timothy 1, you can see that the way, look at verse 15, 2 Timothy 1, 15, we read this verse a few moments ago, it says, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. You know how it happened? It happened exactly by following the pattern that Paul just laid out in 2 Timothy 2 that Hymenaeus and Philetus did. They were using scripture, they were biblical, but they were not rightly dividing the word of truth. They were preaching a scriptural resurrection, a biblical resurrection, but they were putting it in the wrong place, on the wrong place, on the timeline. And it was overthrowing the faith of some. Hence, they were turning away from Paul. They were leaving what Paul was saying. They were leaving his unique apostleship and ministry and message. That's right, Des. They were absolutely not dispensationally correct. So you can see the phrase there at verse 18, to overthrow the faith of some. No, it's not a reference to someone losing their salvation, but it certainly is a reference to someone having their faith destroyed. That whole edifice of doctrine in their soul, it just comes crashing down, as it were, because the person no longer functions on it because they don't believe it anymore, you know? Let's keep reading, because watch Paul's solution. Watch how he equips Timothy how to prepare himself and others so as not to be have our faith overthrown. He says this, verse 19 now. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Now, isn't that interesting? The foundation of God wait a minute. Okay, wait. Can you think of any passage? I get sarcastic when I ask that. I am sorry. Okay. Where is the passage in Paul's epistles where Paul talks about something about he laid the foundation, and it's the foundation for the dispensation of grace? How about 1 Corinthians 3? You all knew that, right? Look over to 1 Corinthians 3. Look over to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. It says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And that's Jesus Christ's foundation laid by the Apostle Paul. You can let go of that. So when he says in 2 Timothy, when he says back in 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God, the foundation that God has laid through the dispensation of grace is the foundation based upon the blueprints he gave to the Apostle Paul. God knows that foundation. God knows what he's doing. God knows where to put the resurrection on the time schedule. God knows where to put the rapture on the time schedule. God knows where the dispensation of grace began. God knows what he's doing. It stands sure. Hymenaeus and Philetus might be able to change the minds of hundreds and thousands of believers, but they're never going to change God's mind. The foundation stands sure. God knows what he's doing. And he says this. Look at verse 19 again. 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. You know what? So therefore, you can count on it. You can just say, okay, we're just going to... Marion typed in the foundation of Paul's 13 letters. That's the blueprints right there. And God says, yeah, God said, that's what I'm doing in the dispensation of grace. That's the foundation. Isn't that wonderful? So God knows what he's doing, and he's following that pattern. And he says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. He knows every member of the church, the body of Christ. He even knows them that have turned away from it. So watch what he goes on to explain here. He says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ. So if you're a believer, you need to depart from iniquity. In the context, what's the iniquity? What are we supposed to depart from? Well, it's interesting that you'll hear that some people say, well, you got to depart from the wrongly dividing the word of truth. And that's a true statement. Because you can see the context. They say the resurrection is past already. So it's an example of not rightly dividing the word of truth. So you have to depart from iniquity, iniquity being false doctrine. That's a true statement. Depart from false doctrine. But don't forget, You also got to depart from those who are preaching that false doctrine. It's both. It's both. By the way, how can you depart from false doctrine if you continue to sit under the ministry of the guy preaching the false doctrine? You got to depart from both. Look over to, here's just a phrase to think about, 2 Timothy 3, 5. He says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, go ahead and just keep listening to them, sit under their ministry, go to their Bible studies, give them money, help them out, you know, go and pass out tracts with them. No, that verse says you got to turn away from them. That passage that Des talked about earlier, Romans 16, that someone marked him, it's actually just the opposite it's supposed to be. If someone teaches things opposed to the Apostle Paul, and they should know better, and they still oppose it, you got to mark and avoid them, you know. So when you, that's right, Dennis, you have to know the right doctrine in order to identify the false doctrine. So when it says here at verse 19, the Lord knoweth them that are his. I jumped into the middle of the verse there. And that everyone that nameth the name of Christ. So if you profess to be a believer and if you profess to know what he's doing and believe what he's doing, you need to depart from iniquity. And iniquity is both the person preaching the false doctrine and the false doctrine they're preaching. But in the great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. You see that there? If a man therefore purge himself from these, the false teachers who are teaching that false doctrine, to purge yourself. What's that mean? You got to cut it off from them. Separate from them. If a man therefore purge himself from these, watch how he says, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use. Well, what a description. And prepared unto every good work. Can I ask everybody here a question? Would we like the phrases in verse 21, such as a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet, that means like it fit for the master's use, and prepared? Would we like those things to be true of us? Yes, we would, right? In our context, do you see how that they can become true of us? It goes all the way back. Study the Word of God rightly divided. Study God's Word, God's way. So that when trials and afflictions, challenges come along, because they're going to come along, then you know which verses to appeal to, rather than just, you know, you're just flopping over your Bible to anywhere and say, okay, I think I'll try this verse today. Oh, I think I'll try this verse today. Oh, I'll try back one here in Leviticus today. You know, no. You'll know, you'll in your mind, as you're going through that difficulty and challenge, you'll say, okay, where in Romans, what would be a good verse? Oh, boom, that verse right there, Romans 8. Where in 1 Corinthians? 10:31. Boom, right there. Where in 2 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians 12, 8, 9, and 10. Boom, those verses. And where in Philippians? Philippians 3, 10. You see what I'm saying? In your mind, you're like that computer, and you're not AI. All that artificial intelligence stuff, you are really you. You're not all that artificial stuff. You're not, what's that ChatGPT that they're talking about, this turn you're going to be, anyway. No. This is you in your heart and your mind and your soul, and you're thinking through the books. Okay, there's that verse, and there's that verse, and there's that verse. Let me go quote it to myself, and then let me go to this verse and quote it to myself. And so the verse works, and so it didn't let you down. You're not ashamed. You know which one to go to. So you're a workman, not only not ashamed because you know the right verses, you've got them all in your tool bag, so to speak, at your disposal. Therefore, since you You've got the tool bag. You've got all the verses in the right place and everything. And you're ready to pull them out. Therefore, you're a vessel unto honor. A vessel is a container. You got all the right doctrine in the right order and the right sequence and structure in your soul. And you're sanctified. You're set apart by the doctrine. You're meet. You're suit. You're fit for the master's use, and you're prepared. You're ready. You see that? He says at verse 22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid. Knowing, you know, they're just going to gender strife. They're just going to gender strife. I remember hearing Brother Jordan on several occasions, because it's quite frequent at our Bible conferences and his Bible conferences, things like that, we'll have a Q&A session. And he'll often say things like this, that the nature of the answer you get is directly related to the nature of the question you ask. And it might be that sometimes, because sometimes you hear people ask questions. By the way, this group here, the Tuesday night, Wednesday night, our Sunday group, the questions everybody here asks, you guys ask like the best questions, I'm telling you. It's really powerful questions. But sometimes you get a question from someone that's not, you know, not part of, they don't understand right vision or King James Bible, and they'll ask a question and you say, what? Where's that coming from? You know, anyway, that verse says, foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. Boy, is there some wisdom in that verse. Before we ever ask a question, let's check our own heart and say, what's my real intention of this question? And if my real intention is anything other than the genuine desire to edify all the members of the body of Christ, then maybe I should just keep it to myself. But like I said, this group, you guys always ask the best questions. It's really amazing. He says this. In verse 24 now, he says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Oh boy, if I had to learn that, be gentle unto all men, apt and patient. Man, I've had to learn that. And I have to keep learning it. Maybe others do as well.
You can take the Marine out of the Marines, but what's the sign?
Yeah, that's right. I'm telling you, you know. I've had to realize that the techniques they used in officer boot camp is probably not the techniques to use as a member of the body of Christ, okay? You know?
Oh, we're soldiers of Christ too, John. We can handle it.
Amen. That's good, yeah. But it says, a servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. And then it says, in meekness. By the way, not weakness, but meekness. The difference between weakness and meekness. Meekness is you're deriving your strength and power from the Word rather than self. And since your strength and power is from the Word, you don't need to be intimidated by the question or by the struggle that someone's maybe pushing against you. Because if what you're believing is the truth, it's going to stand, even if they don't believe it. You don't need to fear. That's right. Meekness is a choice. He says,
"In meekness."
Oops, I got a hot mic somewhere. Look at verse 25. It says, "In meekness, instructing," and then here's another phrase: "those that oppose themselves." That is a reference to a believer who is in his or her thinking, they're not thinking properly based on who they are in Christ. So there, we all of us act out of our thinking. And so what happens is that that person, they're not functioning, they're not thinking properly based upon who they are in Christ. So how they're reacting to the circumstances of life, they're actually opposing who they are in Christ. Let me say it this way. If God's grace is sufficient, then when we go through some kind of affliction, should we rely on self or rely on God's grace? What do you think? We should rely on God's grace. But if we rely on self, then aren't we opposing ourself? Aren't we opposing who we are in Christ? Aren't we opposing who he is in us? So you can see that that person is completely opposing themselves. In their thought, their word, their deed, their conduct is standing against their identity, because their thinking got all messed up by false doctrine. He says, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves of God, peradventure will give them to repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, and that they may recover themselves. You see, that verse, recovering, as it's been said, it's an inside job. None of us can make someone else change. That has to occur in the privacy of their own heart. Now, we can assist, such as with meekness and gentleness and patience, instructing, but they have to make the choice internally. It says, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. The devil has a will for your life and my life. And what is his will? What is his plan? To get us to oppose ourselves. To get us to not rightly divide the word of truth. To get us to not function on who we are in Christ. To get us to no longer believe who we are in Christ. And no longer believe what God is doing in the dispensation of grace. That's Satan's will for our life. He wants to hide the mystery and keep the mystery hidden. And those of us who know the mystery and understand the mystery and want to preach and teach the mystery and want to live in the mystery, he wants to mess us all up in that. To get us off track. He wants us to oppose ourselves. And again, the way he does that is by the word of God wrongly divided. If he can get us to think we're Israel, then we're going to act like Israel, and we're going to be opposing who we are in the body of Christ. If he can get us to think we're Israel, he's going to get us to pray the Lord's Prayer. If he can get us to think that we're Israel, he can get us to expect Israel's miracles and ask for Israel's miracles. If he can get us to think that we're Israel, then he can get us to think that, guess what, we're going through the tribulation period. There's, again, this stuff's stirring up again on YouTube. All the stuff about we're in the tribulation period, have you all noticed that? It's getting stirred up again. All over YouTube again. We're in the tribulation period. You know what? No, we're not. That's right, Neil, and the list goes on. It does, okay? All right, well, let's wrap this up here for tonight. Tonight we got through several of these. And again, I think in your own personal study time, you can take any of these statements and you'll be able to see that none of these statements are statements dealing with or saying that a member of the body of Christ can lose their salvation. Rather, the phrases are speaking about some aspect or aspects of the believer's conduct, their service, their walk, that is inconsistent with who we are in Christ. And as we said before, you can never lose your salvation. And all these phrases and words and statements here, we have to be aware that these things really happen to believers. And since we are believers, these things could happen to us. And so the way to save ourselves from these having these as labels in our life is you have to follow Paul as he followed Christ. Okay? All right, let's open this up for any questions or comments or additional thoughts. Silas, brother, go ahead. You got the first question or comment there, sir. Go ahead. You'll have to unmute yourself there.
Okay. Thank you, John, for this study. My voice today is different because I have a cold.
Yes, it's definitely sound.
Okay, I'm not more a tenor, but a bass.
Okay.
Okay, but how important it is to rightly divide the word of God? It's not a... simple words. It's the secret of our understanding of God's word. Romans 5, verse 3 says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh it not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Everybody wants what is written in verse 5. Hope and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But it begins with tribulation.
Yes.
the afflictions of the present time. And when I enter in these times of afflictions, I go to Psalm 34 in verse 7. "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them." And I take this verse, this is a promise for my life. I don't want to go through tribulation. What am I doing? I am interrupting God's process to bring to my life that hope of verse 5 of Romans 5:5. So, tribulation, patience, you cannot have patience without tribulation. So the next experience, but you cannot have or get experience without patience in tribulation. And then God's word works in us, bringing hope. So this is very important, because our prayer life must be must fit rightly, divinely, the word of God.
Amen. That is so well said, dear brother. Do you have your Bible study with your brothers there every Thursday, or when do you have it?
Yeah, every Thursday.
Very good. I think you just practiced with us your message for tomorrow.
Yeah, okay.
That is so powerful. Man, that is what a tremendous example. Like I said, we want to appeal to Psalm 34. Thank you, brother.
Thank you, Silas,
if you don't mind, before I close the room, just kind of hang out for a little bit, okay, before we're done tonight. Okay.
Okay.
Oscar, you're up next, sir. And then George and Lucia and Jason.
I had a comment and a testimony that I will add, that I wanted to share. So several years ago, I was attending Bible studies with other believers. And I came across some verses that I knew weren't for us, they were for Israel. And one of them was 2 Chronicles 7:14. And the Bible teacher at the time insisted that it was for the body of Christ. And I withstood that. Well, in the process of time, by giving him more information about the vision of dispensation, he actually got up off his chair, walked over to me, grabbed my shoulder, and walked me out.
Wow.
and I've always looked back at that and thought, wow, you know, how did that happen? Now I'm looking at it going, that false teacher actually got me away, so I didn't have to get away. You know what I
mean? He did you a favor.
Yeah, he did me a favor by actually taking me out and leading me out of the study. Instead of me staying in there and being taught falsely, he actually did me a favor. So if I see him again, I'm going to tell him he did me a favor by walking me out. Because so I just
was listening to Timothy there, how we're to leave those false teachers, thinking back how I left that, but then I wait a minute, and you led me out. So I thought that false teacher got rid of me. So that was some testimony I had, and it just looks back and seeing how I've been growing since then to where I'm at now. And also,
you using the scripture rightly divided were such a threat to that guy that he actually had to physically escort you out. You think about that.
Yeah, he physically grabbed my arm and grabbed my shoulder. And all the other brothers in Christ sat there and did nothing. Like, they were intimidated by him because he's the leader. And he, of course, you know, I wasn't going to make any, you know,
right.
I wasn't
prison right.
for,
yeah.
for 23 years. I could have, but that's not the proper place to do what I wanted to do, but that's another story. I went ahead and walked out, and then I just kind of continued in thinking, you know, wow, you know, I want to be part of that study again, but no, I'm not going to go. Knowing now he did me a favor, I bet Paul was probably thinking, man, I wish that had happened to the people in Asia and Ephesians, you know, that the false teachers would have gotten rid of those who came in threatening their false teaching and just picked them up and said, you're out of here because you're continually dividing the word correctly. And rid of them instead of us having to walk away from that.
Amen.
Yeah. So it was like, that happened to me. I just wanted to share that testimony now.
Thank you, Brother Oscar. Excellent. Yeah. Very good. Thank you. George and Lucia, you're up next, and then Jason, and then Jonathan and Amanda.
Hi, Pastor John. We just would like to express our gratitude in your ministry, because, as you know, it's been almost 2 years since we break away, you know, from a dear brother, you know, and, we just would like to thank, you know, this regular Bible study, because it's really strengthening us, you know. I didn't realize that that Paul's ministry in 1 Timothy 4:1 says that in the latter times, many shall depart from, what do you call this, from faith and giving it to the seducing spirit.
Yes.
So I didn't know that, you know, when the ministry of Apostle Paul towards the end, you know, this is happening. And this is still continuously happening right now.
Yes, it is indeed.
Even in our own, you know, assembly.
Yes, yes.
But we just thank you. Thank you for your
ministry, Pastor John. And also not only in the, you know, happening in the church, but also within the family.
Within the family.
Within the family. We see attacks within the family. And we go back to the Word of God.
Long-suffering ministry.
It is that. So the whole group here, the Tuesday nights, the Wednesday nights, the Saturdays, the Sundays, all of us, we are members one of another in Christ. We need each other.
I know.
We impact each other.
That's true. We're very tiny, but anyway, it's the Lord's work anyway.
Amen. Yeah.
Thank you to you, Pastor John, and for the folks here, our family.
Amen. Yes.
Thank you.
Thank you, guys. Jason, you're up.
Well, first and foremost, I do want to echo that I am very grateful to be a part of this group. Without being too long about it, you know, had been ashamed of many teachings that I had been taught in the past, and nothing I've ever learned here have I ever had to be ashamed of. It's always worked exactly as the scripture says.
Amen.
As I've been going through the zone and, you know, this particular teaching tonight, it's been very emotional and very convicting for me as a father, as a husband, as the friend, knowing other people who come out of different congregations believing lies, opposing themselves because that's how they've been taught to believe. And, you know, it stirs in my heart. You know, I just really want to become so much more effective in sharing that in meekness. And Neil and I have texted slash talked about, but when you come across this teaching, it does lend that meekness. You see that it's nothing you have to get angry about.
Yeah.
It's nothing that you have to fight about. You know, I used to be so bitter that, like, people just didn't get things. Like, can't they just see? Well, I just didn't see that I didn't see either. One thing that when we were talking about departing from iniquity that I thought of, it's a teaching that I more recently came across as far as your children. You know, we're all taught about stranger danger. You know, at least our generations were, but there's, I think, an even better version of that being taught now called strange behaviors, because sometimes it's the people that we know, the people that we love, the people that we trust that end up hurting us and doing bad things to us.
Yeah.
And so what we teach is teaching your children, even if it's somebody that you know, like an uncle, a cousin, somebody older, saying, hey, we just need to go aside and do this over here away from other people, teaching them, you know, to look out for these things that will end up getting them hurt. When we rightly divide, we can suddenly see, oh yeah, there's all these strange behaviors that are not biblical, that are not being taught correctly. So, you know, when we rightly divide, we can see those strange behaviors and avoid them and avoid the hurt that comes with them.
Yes.
That's really all I had to share.
That's really powerful. Thank you for sharing that. You're right. The awareness of Satan's nonstop effort to prevent the doctrines of the grace of God from functioning in the believer. It's real, and it's just nonstop out there. Thank you, Jason. Jonathan, Amanda, you guys are up there. There you go.
Oh, yeah, sorry. I had to move the screen so I could see it. I just wanted to share a quick story and, you know, ask for prayer for all you guys. You know, I'm in the scientific field. I'm doing a PhD in virology, basically, and one of the things I'm constantly having to deal with is kind of the very scientific, atheistic mindset, you know, evolution, how do you reconcile science and theology, et cetera, et cetera. But last week I had a really amazing conversation with six of my other colleagues, all about, you know, who is God, who's the God of the Bible, you know, what does he have to say about all these different facets of life, and they were asking all these amazing questions, you know, nothing to the point of like, hey, let's have a conversion type conversation, but just laying groundwork, right?
Yeah.
And the conversation was going amazing until a professor walked in. And you're laughing already because I feel really bad because the professor, obviously, he said he came out of Catholicism and had obviously had some real deep hurt and was asking some really, you know, pointed questions and calling God, like, you know, very colorful language, and just very hurt, you know, and, you know, I just kept going through my head of, like, you know, in meekness we need to be apt to teach. Kindness we need to be apt to teach. You know, I kept thinking of the verse in Ephesians 6 where he says, for which I'm an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak.
Mm.
6:20, yeah. And, you know, it was so cool to be able to sit back and be like, okay, my authority is not me or my understanding, it's God's word. And I don't need to respond in like a aggressive fashion like this professor was. I can just sit back and say, no, this is, you know, how God thinks about this. He's not this way. His word says he's this way, you know, et cetera, et cetera. So I just wanted to share that with you guys that, you know, it's out there, but, you know, resting in that foundation that we have is going to get you through it, you know.
Amen. What a wonderful testimony, by the way. Yes, we will keep both of you in prayer. And mm-hmm. when you mentioned about that, he mentioned his background in Catholicism, and he obviously had experienced some great hurt. I don't know how old the guy is, but he and even a generation before him, they did experience awful, awful, deep-seated emotional and physical experiences. Talk about, and they run deep, and it's hard, so that when they pull away from that, it's really, in a sense, salvation from them but they don't realize that, that what that was, that wasn't of God anyway.
Yeah.
So with you being there, with your patience and your tenderness and meekness, your genuineness, you're the vessel there. You're that vessel unto honor. You're that vessel meet for the master's use. And like I say, you don't have to push it on anybody because your confidence is not in yourself. It's in God's word. God's word will do God's work. So what a great testimony. Thanks for sharing that with us.
Absolutely. Thank you, guys.
Lance, you're up. And Lance, you'll have to unmute yourself.
Sure. My question is there any connection with the verse where it says, all those in Asia have turned away from me, and the seven churches in Revelation?
Okay, the answer is no, but before I get deeper, tell me what you're thinking as to why there might be a connection. Remember there, the seven churches in Revelation are part of the prophetic kingdom program, but if the sense of your question is that since one of the churches was the church at Ephesus, but it's a different church at Ephesus than what Paul went and established. So if your thinking is, well, then did some of the remnants of that Jewish flock, little church, did they likely impact and affect the churches of Asia? Then that is a yes. So what, is that the sense of your question in terms of that there, that one might have had an influence on the other? Or what was the sense of your question here?
I had no idea if there was any connection. So I was just curious if there was, knowing that it was also from Asia.
Yeah. Okay. So here's a real helpful Bible study to consider. If you read the letter to the church at Ephesus in Revelation, and then realize that all seven of the letters to all seven of the churches were for all seven of the churches. So you read all those letters, and then if you go read the book of Ephesians, you'll see that it's clearly different doctrinal information. The church, Revelation was written very, very early. Those seven churches were there in early Acts. They were operational, they were functioning, etc. It was many, many, many years later when Paul went and established the church at Ephesus, and he started kind of from ground zero in a sense. So they're clearly two different groups, as it were. And the fact is that the church at Ephesus that Paul established and left Timothy at later, that church departed from the faith. And so it is certainly possible that some of the Jewish remnant that were part of the Jewish assembly at Ephesus that they got started, say, in early Acts there, it's possible that they had some influence on the false doctrine. Either way, whether or not it was them, the fact is that the great influence that led away those churches at Asia clearly was the word wrongly divided. So it was turning people back to the prophetic program as though God was functioning, that there wasn't the difference. So that's why I say it's a real, real interesting question you're asking. And so hopefully that maybe will give some help to kind of think and study those things through there.
Okay. Thank you.
Very good. Excellent question. I mean, man, whoever would even have thought to ask that question? That's what I'm saying. This group asks the best questions. It's like, whoa, that was a good one there. They're all good questions. They really are. And they really make you think there. So, all right. Well, let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word today. We thank you for the light and the wisdom that it gives to us when we study it, as you tell us to study it, rightly divided. And therefore, it equips us so that when we go through some challenge and difficulty, and then when we will renew our mind with your word, then we will not be ashamed because your word won't let us down. It'll stabilize our inner man. We've all experienced that, and we'll continue to experience that as we rest in your word. We thank you for your love and your kindness. Father, we pray especially for the conference coming up this weekend. We're super excited about it. And pray that everyone who's able to attend in person and online, that we all might be strengthened occurs and built up in the faith, and that you would be glorified and honored in the things that are taught. We also want to pray for Jonathan Dane here, as he mentioned. What a great opportunity to share the gospel with his colleagues who he said apparently had a great open conversation and just seeds were planted. And Father, that's really what you call us to do as your ambassadors, just to plant and to water and just trust you to give the increase. So we thank you for the great privilege that we have as ambassadors of Christ to represent you here in this world. In Christ's name we give thee praise and honor. Amen.